Our first scripture reading this morning comes from Jeremiah, 17th chapter, 21st verse through the 27th. And if you wish to follow along, you can find it in the Red Pew Bibles on page 720. Listen and hear the word of God. This is what the Lord says. Be careful not to carry out a load on the Sabbath day or bring it through the gates of Jerusalem. Do not bring a load of your houses or do any work on the Sabbath, but keep the Sabbath day holy, as I commanded your forefathers. Yet they did not listen to pay attention. They were stiff-necked and would not listen or respond to discipline. But if you are careful to obey me, declares the Lord, and bring no load through the gates of this city on the Sabbath, but keep the Sabbath day holy, and not doing any work on it, then kings who sit on David's throne will come through the gates of this city with their officials. They and their officials will come riding in the chariots and on horses, accompanied by the men of Judea and those living in Jerusalem, and this city will be inhabited forever. People will come from the towns of Judah and the villages around Jerusalem, from the territory of Benjamin and the western foothills, from the hill country and Nega, which means the Mediterranean coastal strip, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices, grain offerings, incense, and thank offerings to the house of the Lord. But if you do not obey me to keep the Sabbath day holy by not carrying out any load as you come through the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle an unquenchable fire in the gates of Jerusalem that will consume her fortresses. Thus endeth the first reading of the scriptures.
Welcome to the Sabbath worship day today. That is what our Sunday worship service is. It's a day that we're able to celebrate the presence of God by taking time out of our busy schedules, by taking time out of our everyday lives and whatever is happening to glorify the Lord as we come together as a family. A few weeks ago, this is probably at least a month ago, as I was greeting people on their way out after the service, I shook someone's hand and they asked me, "Pastor, did I see you weed eating or weed whacking your lawn last Sunday?" And I thought back and I said, yeah, that was me. And then he said, "Oh," that's all. Just, "Oh." And you know, sometimes when people say, "Oh," it's like congratulatory or real something that you know you've done a good thing. That was not that "Oh." That "Oh," in fact, and this person didn't say that, but you could almost hear it in the back of the mind. It was like, "Oh, we don't do that around here." That wasn't spoken in quite that way. And you know what always strikes me is I prepare these sermons and the titles like months ahead of time. And somehow the issues or the topics kind of overlap. So it struck me that the sermon on John that's neatly couched in John chapter 5 kind of finds its way and brings itself to the forefront right around the time when someone says something along those lines as well. And as I was preparing for the sermon, I'm real fortunate because I have a couple folks that I kind of tested out on. Session met Wednesday evening, so I shared it with them, and they gave some of their input. And then the men's prayer breakfast on Thursday evening, and they gave me an insight that, and a number of insights that I wouldn't have known had I not shared it with them. For example, I was told, and I'm coming to learn, that apparently in this region of Lancaster County, and y'all can agree or disagree, I'm just telling you what I've been told by you, basically. Let's say it a different way. Outside of this region of Lancaster County, a lot of farmers will go into their fields on Sundays. But you will not find that happen in this region, in this area in which we live. So we live in a very, very unique area when it comes to understanding the Sabbath, when it comes to understanding what you can and what you can't do on Sunday. Here in this county and in this region, maybe you've experienced it. Okay, you all have experienced that as well in one way or another. So the culture of the Sabbath, it's something that's not foreign to you. It's something that you're very aware of, and I'm just learning. Give me a little bit of time. I'll learn. Now, one of the negatives of today is that normally I try to fit into my sermon some of the current issues that are happening around the world. That's not what's going to happen today. I don't have a neat story about Oral Hershiser who pitched a ball after his first day back and someone who'd prayed for him for years caught it in the stands. I don't have a story like that like I did last week. If you missed last week, go to www.strazprez.org. Under sermons, and you can pull it up and hear last week's. Y'all have no idea what I'm talking about, do you? You can really do that. You can really do that. But it's just one of those sermons that is nestled in the Gospel of John as we've been making our way through the Gospel of John. And the Sabbath, it's not a matter of life and death, but it is a lifestyle. It is a lifestyle that you either choose or you don't choose. But Jeremiah didn't feel that way. Jeremiah felt like it was a matter of life and death. And it did dictate your future, whether you observed it or didn't observe it. What I hope you're going to be able to leave with today, rather than the bell ringing in your ears. That was loud, wasn't it? I like that. I really like that a lot. But what I hope you're going to be able to leave with today is understand how the Sabbath can affect also how you view your Savior Jesus Christ. Do you view Jesus as someone who gives you freedom? Or do you view him as someone who gives you a list of rules that you're supposed to follow? That's a big difference. It's a very, very big difference. I hope at the end you're going to be able to answer the question of who needs the Sabbath with a resounding all of us do. Let's go ahead and read that. Second scripture, it's in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verses 10 through 18. We're in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verses 10 through 18. In your pew Bible, that's page 95 in the New Testament. Charlie, if you can turn up my mic just a little bit, that would be great. Okay, starting now at verse 10. So the Jews said to the man who had been cured, "It's the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to carry your mat." But the man who was healed, he answered them, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Take up your mat and walk.'" Well, then the religious leaders asked him, "Well, who is this man who said to you, 'Take it up and walk'?" And now the man who had been healed, he didn't know who it was, for Jesus had disappeared in the crowd that was there. Well, later on, Jesus found him. He found him in the temple. And he said to him, "See, you have been made well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse happens to you." And the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And therefore, the Jews started persecuting Jesus because he was doing such things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, and he said, "My Father is still working, and I also am working." And for this reason, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but was also calling God his own Father, thereby making himself equal to God. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts will be worthy and acceptable to your sight, because you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Just let me give a little bit of a definition of the Sabbath and where that term comes from and some of the historical background to it. Sabbath comes from the Hebrew Shabbat, which means seven. Because on the seventh day, as you know, in Genesis, God rested. So that's the understanding of what that seventh day is supposed to look like. If you go to Israel, on the Sabbath, things shut down. You live on the eighth floor of an apartment building, you're walking those stairs on the Sabbath. You're not allowed to take the elevator because they shut them down. They literally turn them off. We experienced that when we went to Israel 10, 15 years ago or longer. We were walking up and down that whole day. I think that's a lot more work than pressing a button for the elevator, but you know, that's just the interpretation of what they had. When Christians recognize that Jesus was raised from the dead on Sunday, well, then our Sabbath, our seventh day, our day of rest, became Sunday as a result of that. In Islam, the day of rest is Friday. So if you live in Jerusalem, you can basically have half the week as a day of rest because you have Friday, Saturday, and Sunday where you can just kind of hang out if no one really knows what religion you are. So that's where that term Sabbath comes from, and that's why we observe the Sabbath on Sunday, even though it's not Saturday, it's Sunday. One of my favorite movies when I was growing up was Chariots of Fire. Y'all have heard of it. If you haven't watched that movie and you have kids, make sure you watch it. It's a great family-friendly movie, and it has a great point at the end. And the protagonist, Eric Liddell, was a real person who was a world-class sprinter. His parents were missionaries in China, so he grew up at a boarding school in Scotland. But he grew up with a very, very strong faith that his parents passed down to him and that he also claimed as his own. He was the best in the world at the 100-meter dash, 100-yard dash, and pretty good, too, at the 200 and 400. And he never, ever raced on Sundays. He was invited to be on the British Olympic team, and he won the gold in the 400. He won the bronze in the 200, but the qualifying for the 100 was on a Sunday. Most of you are looking at me like, yeah, I know this story. I've been there. But it fits in with the Sabbath because he refused to run the qualifying race in the Olympics. In the Olympics, and he was the favored on a Sunday. So as a result, he was disqualified and he wasn't able to run. And I remember growing up thinking, man, if I was in that position, would I be able to do the same thing? And I basically, well, as you noticed with me weed whacking my grass on Sunday, I came up with the realization that I'm not sure I could. I'm not sure if I quite had it in me when I could see that prize right ahead of me to be able to maintain those principles that your parents have installed in you and then you have claimed as your own, as a manner of your faith, to be able to give that up. I wonder if Usain Bolt says, you know, I'm not running on Sunday. They'd probably change the day, wouldn't they, for the event. That's what I'm thinking. Or Tiger Woods, if he said, I'm not playing on Sunday. 14 of the 14 majors that he won, he probably wouldn't have won, although the last 3 years, Sundays haven't really made much of a difference for him. But if we look at our scripture in Jeremiah, we see it's a much bigger deal than what we see it in our 21st century setting today. In Jeremiah, it was a matter of life and death. Go ahead and turn to that scripture if you would. And what you find is God commanding Jeremiah and giving him the words to speak. And basically what he commands Jeremiah to tell the people of Israel as they're coming through the gates, if you obey the Sabbath, you're going to receive blessings. If you don't obey the Sabbath, you will be destroyed. I mean, there's no gray area there. And I'm thinking if I'm walking through the gates at that time, I'll obey the Sabbath. I'll choose the Sabbath. If those are the only two choices, then that's what I'm going to do. But think of the severity of that message. It's basically as if Jeremiah says it all comes down to the Sabbath. And that's all that really matters. If you obey it, you'll be fine. If you don't, then you're going to be in trouble. And that was the culture in which Jesus was in that first century. Remember, he's right around Jerusalem, so it's in the most intense religious atmosphere that you have back in that first century. And so the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the religious leaders are going to be approaching the Sabbath from the same exact perspective that Jeremiah approached it years and hundreds of years earlier. So let's look at that John scripture now as we are in chapter 5. And what we find is that this is the first time that we hear in the Gospel of John that the religious leaders are plotting to kill Jesus. And you can find that in verse 18. Because of the Sabbath, in fact, scholars think that the main reason why Jesus was crucified was because he broke the Sabbath and he encouraged others to break the Sabbath. And his perception of the law and the Sabbath was so different from anyone else's. Now, that whole issue of him considering himself equal to the Father, that was a big deal too. The whole issue of him seeing himself as God, which we've preached on at least twice, because he was, that was a big deal to them as well. In fact, verse 18 says exactly the same thing. And what we find throughout Scripture consistently in the life of Christ is that he breaks the Sabbath rules in a consistent manner. Not in a way that he didn't care about the Sabbath, but in a way that he says later on, you know, I came to fulfill the law. I didn't came to eliminate the law. I came to fulfill the law. What our challenge today is going to be, it's going to be twofold. One is to try to understand why the Sabbath has any bearing on our lives. I remember when I was in Florida, I preached on the Sabbath once. And at the end of that sermon, a pillar of the church came up to me and said, well, that was a dud. And I'm wondering, yeah, we get all sorts of comments back there. And, you know, as a pastor, I'm thinking, okay, it wasn't the sermon, it was the topic. And I'm hoping it was the topic, it probably was the sermon. But that's, you know, when you hear, oh yeah, we're going to talk about the Sabbath today, huh, all right. But that's part of the challenge today, because if Scripture tells us that it's relevant to our lives, if Scripture tells us that this is something that Jesus took a stance that was completely contrary to what was happening around him, then we need to figure out why that was. And we need to figure out also, well, what do we think about it? I bet you not many of your dinner conversations, and maybe they are, but not many of our, I'll say not many of our conversations, the five of us sitting around the table, we don't spend a lot of time talking about how we observe as a family the Sabbath. You may, and I hope you do. If nothing else, I pray that after church today, you go home, you have lunch together, and you just talk about that. What do you do as a family? Besides coming to church on Sunday, which I am thankful that you do, but what else do you do to observe the Sabbath in a way that we're going to find that Jesus observed himself? Let's look at the miracle story, or what happens after the miracle story in chapter 5. Last week, we saw Jesus entering into that area where the pool was, and there was that man who was ill, paralyzed, lame for 38 years. Jesus heals him, and he tells him, get up, take your mat, and walk. Innocent words, words that we would probably hear and do. Remember, Jesus is a rabbi. He's a teacher, so he knows the law very, very well. An interpretation of the law in the first century that was considered to be pretty much just the same as the law, so everyone followed, was called the Mishnah. Okay, you may or may not remember this, but just know that the Mishnah was something that all the scribes and the Pharisees taught. They said, these are the rules that you have to follow. In the Mishnah, chapter 10, verse 9, it states that you are not to take up your bedding or your mat on the Sabbath. It's a very, very specific commandment. So you know what Jesus is doing. He's healing someone on the Sabbath, and he's telling them very specifically, stand up. He could have said, just stand up and go home. But he said, stand up, take your mat, and go home. He's making sure that that man knows that what he's commanding him to do goes against the current interpretation that the scribes have given to the people about the Sabbath. And throughout his ministry, he heals people, the guy who was brought down through the roof. He tells his disciples to pick grains of wheat to eat on the Sabbath. He encourages other activities that at that time flew in the face of the Sabbath, so that he could put himself up against the law. And people could choose. Do we choose the law, or do we choose Jesus? And that's what it comes down to. It wasn't the Sabbath that Jesus was opposed to. He was using that as an example. He was opposed to a legalism. He was opposed to a people who followed the rules and so missed the freedom that God really wants all of us to have. One of the most powerful images that I can see in these verses is, what do the religious leaders say to the man who's been healed? He tells them, "The man who healed me told me to take my mat." And their first question wasn't, "Praise the Lord. Show us who this man is so we can thank him and so we can encourage him in his walk." It wasn't any kind of support, but rather their first question was, "Who is this guy who's telling you to take the mat?" See, they completely missed the miracle of Christ. They completely missed who Jesus was because they were so focused on the rules. They were so focused on the legalistic interpretation of what that was all about. The key to who Jesus is found in Matthew chapter 12, verse 6, where he states that the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. You know, for some reason, we see the Ten Commandments, and for a good reason, as being given directly to us by God, and they are. I say for some reason in the sense that they are, and we should continue to see that. And so none of us would ever consider as something that is not serious murder or adultery or dishonoring our parents. But how many of us see the obeying of the Sabbath along those same lines? And why don't we? Jesus says, and he teaches us here in his teachings, that the reason why we have these commandments is so that we can have freedom. It's not to discard them. But these are gifts directly handed on to God, handed on to us from God, where God says, if you follow the Sabbath, you will have blessings. But don't make the Sabbath rule you. And that's the difference. Allow the Sabbath to be that which gives you the freedom that you need so that others can bring you, so that others can see the love of Christ in your life. So my interpretation of the Sabbath is that we need to follow it. We need to obey it, not because it's a rule. Because Jesus tells us that if we follow it, we're going to have blessings that we never, ever imagined we would have. I will never again mow my lawn on Sunday. That's a promise. And that's a promise because we need to recognize that as Christians, we have to respect the culture in which we live. We need to recognize also that the Sabbath for us is, it's not a rule, but it's a gift. It's an opportunity for each one of us to delve into the freedoms that God is able to give us. The question, I want all of us to leave with two questions today. The first is as individuals. How do we follow the Sabbath as individuals so that Christ is more real in our lives as we do that? As individuals. Maybe even as family units, as small family units. So I've said that already in the sermon, but I really want you to go home today and ask that question among yourselves. The second is, how do we as a family, as a larger family, as the First Presbyterian family, what does celebrating the Sabbath look like for us? It looks like worship. That's great. It's important. And I've said this a couple times, kind of in jest, but I think I'm a little serious as well about this issue. I think the Sabbath has to include times of fellowship. We have not fellowshipped. That's a word, isn't it? Fellowshipped. Then sure, why not? It's a word. We have not fellowshipped consistently as I think we should as a family. I love hanging out with you guys. I love eating with you as well. So if you put those two things together, it creates a wonderful opportunity for us as a family to purposefully follow the Sabbath in that way. To give ourselves an opportunity to just kind of be ourselves and check up on each other and do something that we don't normally do during the week because we're so busy, we're so intent upon our own lives throughout the week. I pray that times of fellowship will be seen as times of Sabbath for us, not just worship, which is important, but also those times of fellowship. Brothers and sisters, I am grateful to be able to lift this commandment up because it is a commandment. And when I say that Jesus encourages us to freedom and not to rules, that's not an excuse or the freedom to disregard the Sabbath. Rather, it's an incentive, I hope, for all of us to follow it even more closely and see the true blessings that come from it. May God bless us and keep us in the palm of His hand as we look to follow the Sabbath in a more consistent, loving way. Amen. Almighty God, we do come before You today, and I thank You for lessons that we learn from just simple statements and from simple messages that come from unexpected sources. I thank You for Your Scripture that is powerful and that gives us a guide to life. And I thank You especially for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross so that we could all have eternal life, but also who died on the cross and was crucified and was put to death because He wanted to teach us what it means to live a life of freedom, that we can know the truth and that truth will set us free. And that freedom provides so many blessings. Help us to embrace that, Lord. We pray this now in Jesus' holy name. Amen.